I see not everybody here probably knows me, so I'll introduce myself. I'm John Long, and I'm from Ketchikan. And I attend Good News Fellowship. Nancy was talking about me kind of being the leader there. That's not true. currently at Good News, we have a team, a leadership team. I think there's 9 of us. And we kind of take turns with the responsibilities from month to month. And turns out that when Nancy showed up last week, it is mine and Connie's month to be the we call them facilitators for the month. So we looked like we were in charge, but we really take turns there. Some of that might be changing down the road, but you know that's something that God's going to have to work through. And I'm sure you all see the end result of it. So my topic is the sound of God's love poured into our hearts. And I just want to tell you kind of the history of how this workshop came together. I started out with the theme, of course, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and God had me mulling it over and mulling it over and waiting to hear what he had to say, and he wasn't saying anything. And the time was getting closer, and the time was getting closer. And I spend a lot of time with God. God is, like, with me constantly. He, like, hangs out in my head with me. He can be really annoying sometimes because he's always there and doesn't cut me any slack. But then other times, I'm like saying, God, what do you want? And he's going, nothing. He's like just not giving me anything. But I know he will. And so on Wednesday night when Nancy asked me to give my little presentation for my workshop, I said that, yes, God finally put it together like 2 days ago, which would have been 4 days ago now. he has since then managed to just totally wipe it out. And it's kind of funny because he revealed to me why he let me have a script at all in the first place. Because I needed it. He didn't need it. I needed it. So he said, okay, fine. Write all this stuff down. This is your workflow. This is your guideline. Write all this stuff down. Because apparently you need it. That was my security blanket. He gave me an out. He gave me something I could go back to in case I decided I didn't have enough faith in him to follow what he had me to say. I have since then repented for that. I kept the part about the scripture. There's some things in the scripture that I want to share, and if I don't write those down, I'll forget them. So I kept that. But everything else just went out the window, still sitting on my coffee table in the living room. there are some things I want to tell you on a personal level that they're not common knowledge. And this is really personal. And I'm telling you the first thing because it's going to affect you guys. I guarantee it. Like Nancy, I have had several strokes. They still don't know why. The stroke that I actually noticed that I had is a TIA, transient ischemic attack, called a mini stroke. I noticed that one, and so I went to the doctor, and they did the MRI. They found out that I probably had like 5 strokes. They don't know, you know, what time frame that is. And that was about a year ago, so I may have had more. The long and the short of that is, Mr. Short, the long and the short of that is that I have taken a little bit of a hit in my mind, in my brain. I tend to forget things. And I notice Nancy does the same thing, and I just smile when it happens to her because she has got her team right there, and she does the same thing I'll do. She'll go, what was I talking about? And I do that because I understand what's happened to me, and I know that there's no point in trying to cover it up. You know, people at work, they don't know what happened, but I do the same thing to them. I'll just say, what was I talking about? So I'm going to lose track. I almost guarantee it at some point in time during our workshop here. And if I do, I will simply ask, what was I talking about? Feel free to, all of you, shout it out at me, you know, whatever, you know. I'll take whatever help you can give me. The other thing that's happened, and this is not like something that Nancy has had to deal with. the enemy has attacked my hands. You know, and that's my weapon. That's the weapon God gave me, my fingers, to play my guitar, to worship him. When I was a young Christian, Bobby Connor came to our church one time, and that's the scripture he gave me, you know, you play with your fingers. And the enemy's been after that. About a year and a half ago, I had an attack on my right hand, which affected pinky and ring finger, where they essentially turned blue. They got ice cold, numb, painful, extremely painful, like you cannot believe. Over a period of about 6 weeks, it slowly abates and kind of goes back to normal, kind of, not quite. About a year after that, index and middle finger of my right hand got affected. And about 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, all four fingers of my left hand, all four of these fingers from the pads, you know, this part right here, they all turned angry, purple, blue, black, bruised. And it literally felt like I had my hand in a car door. Not like I'd had it slammed in a car door and released, but it was in the car door. And the car was going down the road about 35 miles an hour. So I was a little upset about that. That's the enemy trying to take out my weapons. I'm not going to stand for that. I'm not. You know, he can come in and he can attack, but I know that my God is greater than he is. And I know that my God will bring me back to fullness. And by the grace of God, the 1 week that I was absolutely not able to play guitar because of this, the first week that it happened was on a Sunday, and I had no warning. I'm supposed to go and worship on Sunday morning, and there's nobody else to do it. I hadn't planned on having this happen. So I showed up Sunday morning with my fingers purple, bruised, angry, and just so tender, you can't even imagine, and I played in worship that Sunday. It was the shortest worship we had ever done. And as soon as I was done, I left and I went on the couch and laid down and put my hand up. It's like, God help me. And then the next week, I couldn't play either. But, you know, God had grace. That was the week that we went out to Ward Lake. And Marvin and Chris, a couple of the people from our church, showed up with acoustics and they played guitar out there. And it was raining and cold, which is not good when I'm having these things going on in my fingers. So I didn't attend and I got the week off. And after that, I'd healed enough that I could actually play. It's still not an extremely joyful experience for me. My fingers are still very tender, and it does hurt. It's painful. And you see me up there worshiping, that is by faith. I'm doing that because I love the Lord, and I'm not going to let the enemy take from me what is God's. Right? So now that we've got that out of the way, I want to start off by singing a song. And then we're going to talk about what the sound of God's love poured into our hearts is all about. And a lot of you don't get to see this. This is my acoustic. You've all seen my electric, I'm sure, if you've seen me worship. I've had that guitar since 1983. I bought it brand new, first owner, and that's the only guitar I played, you know, since then. But this is a guitar that Carney got me for my birthday Christmas a few years ago, and I love this, and it's an acoustic, and it's funny because I've had people say, I didn't know you could play the acoustic. I didn't realize the electric and the acoustic were that different, but, you know, I mean, you do play them a little differently, but, so I kind of figured this would be a treat. You guys, most people don't get to hear my acoustic. The people at my church and Pam, she loves it when I play my acoustic. She's always like, you need to play the acoustic more in the band. And I'm like, no. I play electric guitar. I love my electric guitar. But I thought I'd do this because God told me to. God said, start with this. And the song that I am going to sing, I struggled with that too. And so I was like, I need to sing a worship song, blah, 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 God, which one should I do? And I've got, I don't know how many worship songs on my computer, so I didn't have to go to the church and go to the file cabinet. And I fired up, and I went through, I don't know, 10 songs, you know, over the last, well, since last night, trying to find the one, and finally he had me pick this one. And I'm glad you had me pick it, because it's one I actually wrote. And it actually really speaks well to the sound of God being poured into our hearts. And I'm going to try. This is like the most uncomfortable venue for me possible. Okay, let me tell you a little bit more about myself before we get to this. You may not know it, but I am antisocial, like you wouldn't believe, and extremely shy. People see me in the church, and they're like, you cannot be shy and do that. Okay, God has a way of getting us past things, right? I started playing when I was 10 years old. My first public performance when I was 10 years old. So I've been doing public performances for a long time, and I've gotten good at that. I've gotten good at standing in front of a large group of people and not getting nervous. Where I get nervous is a small group, where it gets intimate. You know, if half of you want to leave right now, I'm going to get twice as nervous, because that's how I am. And I am terribly shy. So this whole Christian thing has been a stretch for me, because God doesn't want you to be shy. God doesn't want you to be antisocial. He wants you to be interacting with people. He wants you to be outgoing. And that's not me. Not in my nature. That's why God's rewriting my nature. So let's do this song. I lift my eyes to the King of Heaven. I lift my hands to the Lord of Lords. I give my life to the King of Heaven. I give it all to the Lord of Lords. I lift my eyes to the King of Heaven. I lift my hands to the Lord of Lords. I give my life to the King of Heaven. I give it all to the Lord of Lords. I will praise you as long as I live. Your name I will raise. I will glory in all that you give. With my lips I will praise. I lift my eyes to the King of Heaven. I lift my hands to the Lord of Lords. I give my life to the King of Heaven. I give it all to the Lord of Lords. And I will praise you as long as I live. Your name I will raise. I will glory in all that you give. With my lips I will praise. praise. Hallelujah, 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 oh Lord. 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 See, that is the sound of God's love poured into our hearts. Now, I could stop there, but that wouldn't illuminate anything, would it? You'd all be going, that was great, and that's the sound of God's love poured into our hearts, and what does that mean? What does that mean? And you know, that's where I struggled with this, because the sound of God's love, bam, worship. Couldn't be anything else, right? I mean, I'm a worshiper, and so that I just jumped on that. I said, that's easy. Thank you, Nancy, for giving me that one. Thank you, the Lord, for giving me that through Nancy. But then he challenged me with the second half of that, poured into our hearts. I was like, how does that happen? Okay, I want to explain some things to you. Like I said, I've been playing guitar for a really, 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 really long time. 44 years. I get asked that a lot, so just get that out there. And it's been a pretty linear process. And it was totally God, totally God. And you may think that I have a gift for playing the guitar. I don't. The gift that I received from the Lord was the desire. And then he gave me opportunity. I think I was 4 years old, and I was watching the Ed Sullivan Show. And some of you probably remember a song called Classical Gas. Guitar song. Anyway, and I can't remember the name, Mason, something Mason. Anyway, the name of the guy who does it. And he was doing a performance on the Ed Sullivan Show. And he was playing the song, and it's kind of a classical song, but it's done jazzy, and it's really cool. And I remember playing a translucent guitar, completely clear guitar, and I was just like, wow, the music was awesome, the guitar was so beautiful, and I fell in love with the guitar, and I told my mom and dad, I want to play guitar. At 4 years old, I told them this. And there were no guitar teachers in town at the time, so years later, some of you may remember Tom Stack. He was doing guitar lessons. And so they said, do you still want to play guitar? And I said, yes, I do. So at 7 years old, I got my first guitar and started taking guitar lessons. The guitar was bigger than I was. And literally, I was like sitting there with my arm up over my ear. And, you know, I have pictures of it. And it's just like, wow, that's crazy. I was so small, the guitar was so big. You know, but that's what God gave me was the desire and the opportunity. And parents with, you know, enough love in their hearts to allow me. And so I grew in that. And it, like I said, I started as a student at 7 years old, and then I took music lessons through books. I went through two different book methods until they couldn't teach me by books anymore, and then they started bringing in, at this point it was Roswick's music, they started bringing in guitar teachers just for me because I'd run out of everything else they could teach me. So they started bringing in guitar teachers. And I went through a country music teacher, I went through a classical teacher, I went through a jazz teacher, I went through all these teachers, and I went through all this stuff, but everything was building me up, always constantly moving forward, right? Then I got into jazz band in high school, I spent 6 years in jazz band, after high school I played in rock band, so I played and I played and I played, and what I'm getting at there is I'm trying to say I'm very well trained and experienced as a musician. I also played bass, clarinet, went to Northwest Honor Band, State Honor Band, Southeast Honor Band, you know. I'm a well-trained musician. And there's danger in that. at least as far as being in worship goes. And the danger is ego. Ego. I believed in myself. Now, in contrast to my musical upbringing, my Christian upbringing was not quite so linear. I remember as a kid growing up, we attended the Presbyterian Church here in town. I went to Sunday school. And I don't know how many years we did that, but something had happened there and we stopped going. We just stopped, period. You know, my mom and dad did not take us to church. There was not any talking about, you know, God or anything after that. I don't know what happened, but it just stopped. However, you know, I got that foundation, right? And God got in there. And he got his hooks in me. You know, I remember, you know, the children's Bible and the pictures in the Bible and how wonderful they were. And God got his hooks in me. But it wasn't time for me to be caught yet. The good news is that God does not practice catch and release. Amen?
Amen.
So, and he was graceful with me. You know, he kind of let me just kind of go out. And I think I was about 17 when I found my way back. And I was, our family had gone through some bad stuff. and had basically gotten down to where everybody was doing their own thing. My mom was doing her own thing. My dad was doing his own thing. My brother, he was gone. He'd gotten into trouble, and he was in a system somewhere. And I was doing my own thing. And we just basically got lost, completely lost. And somehow through that, I found my way back to God. We were living out at Higgins Spur Road out north there. And so I remember one day, it was the middle of the night. And I was just lost. I was destitute. I was broken in my soul. I just didn't feel right. And I went to that church, Clover Pass Church. I don't know what time it was, 11, 12, midnight. And I walked up to it, and the doors were open. And I walked in. And there was a guitar. A guitar on a music stand sitting right, guitar on a guitar stand, sitting right there just as if it was placed there for me. And I picked it up, and I played, and I was moved. So that Sunday, I went to that church. And I started going there, and I got kind of fired up. And it was through that church that I was born again, and I gave my life to Christ. And then I took off running again. The wheel went, and I'm off, and God's giving me some slack again. It took me a while to find my way back this time. I went off to college, music college. And if you're not focused in music college, you will get lost. A college full of musicians is a dangerous place. Let me tell you that. I got into all kinds of things I shouldn't have gotten into, and I stayed into those kinds of things for a very long time. So let's move forward. I finally got myself out of that phase. And I'm trying to find another way. And I remember Connie and I we decided we wanted to, you know, follow a more spiritual path. We wanted to be, you know, more godly in our walk. So we decided we're going to go to church. We're going to go back to church. And my thought was, I'm going to go back to where I came from, Presbyterian Church. Now, a lot of you remember Pastors George and Marty. Some of you probably remember Steve McDonald, who was paired up with them at the time, Steve and Carolyn McDonald. And I had hooked up with Steve somehow, and every time I saw him, he would be like, "You need to come to my church. You need to come to my church." And so we were heading off to the Presbyterian Church, and we had to drive past where Steve's church was. I thought of it as Steve's church because that's what he kept calling it. And as I went past, I said, "We should go check out Steve's church." And so we went in there. And I haven't left. I never left. I walked in that Sunday, and I've been there ever since. That's been 13, 14 years. I can't believe it's been that long. But I say these two things to set something else up. shortly after I got into Good News, it usually doesn't take people long to figure out I play guitar. It's how I've defined myself almost my entire life. And so George, being a worshiper, he's like, oh, you play guitar? Come on, get up out of here. Get up here and worship with us. And I was like, oh, yeah, yeah, because I love playing. I love playing. And so I got up there. And I shouldn't have. I mean, really, I shouldn't have. I know enough now that to be able to step into a position like that, you should have some prerequisites, you know. You should be walking a godly life. You should be clean. You should be all these things. And I hadn't quite gotten there yet. But George had let me in. And I think the reason for that is because God still had me on his hook. But he was kind of getting tired of me running. And he knew the thing that was going to hook me was worship. And so he put me right in the middle of worship, right when I didn't deserve it. And then he gave me an education. Now, see, I played this song, and it's a very pretty song. And I don't know if you guys could feel it, but I kind of left during the song, which is what I do when I'm worshiping now. I kind of leave. I just go because I got to get out of the way to let God in. When I started worship way back when, there was no way that anything that came out of me could have sounded like God's love. And there's no way that what came out of me could have been poured into anyone else. I could make beautiful music. I could play guitar really well. But God wasn't in it. God was not in it. I was in it. So I said that danger of ego, you know, it's such a trap. And the enemy will take hold of that. And he will ruin you. But I was blessed. I had some really, really good people around me, some great worshipers. I spent a long time with Colette Taylor as our worship leader. And she could worship. And Christy Miller could worship. And those two girls, they were who was leading the worship when I went to Good News, really. And those two girls could worship. And you know what? They had the ability to pour God's love out. I didn't have that yet. They did. And God put me with them. And you know what God did? He took that love that they had, that they were pouring out, and he started pouring it into me. And it was so wonderful. It really was just wonderful. But I still had not gotten myself out of the way yet. So I worshiped with Colette for a really long time, and I remember at this point in time, our church was sharing a building with the Seventh-day Adventists, which was an interesting relationship. It worked out well for us, you know. They did church on Saturday, we did church on Sunday, you know. It got a little complicated, you know, during, you know, after, you know, sunset on Friday and sunrise on Saturday, because we weren't allowed to be in there because that was their Sabbath time. But it worked out well enough. But we were there, and I remember coming home from church one day, and I was just so filled up because worship had been so awesome. And I was just so full of joy at the fact that Colette and I had come to this point where we meshed like this, where I knew what she was going to do. I knew when she was going to get loud. I knew when she was going to get quiet. I knew when she was going to transition off to another song. I just knew where she was going to go. We had reached that point where we kind of like this. And I was like, oh, this is so beautiful. This is so great, God. Just thank you so much. I just thank you for putting us together like that and this beautiful worship and this wonderful relationship. 2 weeks later, Colette announced that her and her husband Dave were leaving. They were going back to Idaho or Montana or wherever they were. Montana, I believe. And I'm generally not a very emotional person. But that Sunday, I left the church, I got in my truck, and I cried my eyes out. I had lost, like, my best friend, my worship partner, my worship leader. And I was broken. I was like, God, how could you take that from me? How could you do that? And then to make matters worse, the day that Colette and, the first week that Colette and David were going to be gone, George and Marty, who were the other part of our worship team, went on vacation for 2 weeks. I had to do worship by myself for 2 weeks, having never led worship before. I had a friend, Sonia, she's sitting back there, and she said, I'm with you, John, I'll help you out. So between us, we got through it. And I don't know how it was for the congregation, I really don't. I can say for myself, for sure, that at that point in time, I wasn't a singer. I'm still not a singer, but back then, I really wasn't a singer. God had not worked on me in that area yet. but I got through it. And so eventually George and Marty came back, and we went on our little merry way, and things kept going. But there was definitely a feeling that at some point I was going to be stepping into the role of leadership as a worshiper. Nancy had prophesied that, and I laughed. That's cute. Thanks, Nancy. Don't you know that I can't sing? Oh, yeah. So, but it became apparent that at some point I was going to take over. And so steps were made, right? And plans were set up. You know, there was I think three times they kept trying to move me into that leadership role. And every time I kept getting pulled back. It's like God was saying, you're not ready, man. You are not ready. Because he'd move me into the leadership role, and I would start wanting to do things my way. Because I'm a trained musician. I know what I'm doing. I know what works musically. Right? And it just wasn't working. And God kept pulling me back and pulling me back. Finally, they made me the worship coordinator, sort of an interim role. And my job there was just to pick out the worship songs and assign who was going to lead them. Seems simple enough. But, you know, that wasn't working either. I kept trying to pick out songs the way that I thought they should be, telling people how to play them the way I thought they should play them. And since they were telling me who got to lead each song, I got to tell them who was leading. And I kept doing it my way. And it kept not working. Wow. So, and another thing was, this last time when I was worship coordinator, George, I think, knew that I wasn't getting it. And we went like this. We were button heads like this constantly. I mean, literally. I mean, it got to the point where I said to him, you know why this is happening, don't you? He said, yeah, I do. I said, because you're in the way. He says, yes, I know. And so finally, I got frustrated, kind of like what you were talking about, frustrated. The point was, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not doing it anymore. And I told George and Marty, I said, I'm stepping out of worship. I'm not doing it. I will show up and I will play my guitar, but I'm not going to be in charge of anything. You guys go back to doing it. And they weren't real happy about that. But I know for a fact that that's what needed to happen. Because during the next few months, this was the time when George and Marty were transitioning right before they left for good. during that time, God just started downloading to me humility. I was like, I'm not going to do anything impressive at all. I'm not going to even try to play well. I'm going to play the most minimal thing. And I started doing that. And the most minimal thing started working really well. I mean, it was amazing. I'm playing nothing, and the Spirit's coming out. And God's talking to me through that, saying, that's humility, my friend. That's not you. That's me. And he started teaching me about that. Now, I've always been a big one on faith. My very first teaching at Good News Fellowship was on faith. And I totally didn't get it. Because I was teaching on faith, and I had about 700 pages worth of notes. There was no faith there. That was a mathematical equation that I put together. There was no faith there. But you know what? God is so good. He starts us out like that, as little babies. And he puts us in position to try new things. And to fall down. And to get back up. And I've noticed a funny thing about God. He doesn't want his children being affected by an immature teacher. I figured that out when the first time I was teaching, like three people came to church that day. Which I felt good about because, wow, the pressure's off. There's only a couple people here. No big deal. And, you know, it probably was not the greatest sermon in the world. You know, I'm sure that, you know, there was some benefit to it because it's all scriptural. Like I said, 700 pages worth of scriptures that I put together. But God built me up that way. And so the next time, you know, I taught, it was a little less rigid. And the next time was a little less rigid after that. And now there's this time where he says, sure, you can have your little script. And then he said, you don't need it. And he said, will you trust me? Will you believe in me? Will you let me do what I want to do? I said, sure, you can do what you want to do. So because I spent all those years getting out of the way, or getting knocked out of the way, pushed out of the way, God's a little more graceful than that. He doesn't really push you out of the way. He gives you opportunity to move out of the way, let's put it that way. But because of that, the people that I was around who understood that were pouring that into me. And as they were pouring that out, pouring that into me, I started to get filled up, right? And what God was showing me as I was putting this together is, in order to make the sound of God's love, you need to have the sound in you. It needs to be in you. You need to be filled up. And you don't get the sound of God's love, really, from any other way than from someone else who is full of it, who shares it with you. Because I believe the sound of God's love literally is a sound. Because if you are speaking to someone in love, you're saying, Patty, God bless you. God loves you. God loves your faithfulness. God loves the way you're willing to step out. And because Jesus is in me, I love you. That's God's love poured out. Now, if I'm coming from an insincere place, if that love isn't in me, those words are hollow. Those words are empty, and there is no love in them. Right? So God's love poured out into our hearts is the sound of someone sharing his love, from a place of being full of his love, to give it to you, to fill you up, so that then you can pour out his love. It's really that simple, but it's not that simple. You can see I had to go on a 10-year journey to get to the point where I really understood that. That I was worshiping as a worshiper for a really long time and not really feeding the people I was supposed to be feeding. Not the way that God wanted them fed. Now, I want to tell you, worship at our church is really good. And this is the way it happens for me. Because I've gotten out of the way now. It's great. I've gotten totally out of the way. I love doing worship every week because it's so exciting. It is so challenging. It's not easy. I used to wonder why it was when I'd talk to Colette on Sunday mornings that she would say, oh, I was up till 2:30 in the morning doing worship. I'd be like scratching my head going, how hard is it to pick out 5 songs? You know, how hard is that? I thought, she's just nuts. What is she doing? And then when I became the worship leader, when George and Marty left, after a season of humility, getting knocked down, getting back up, like Nancy says, faith gets up. I don't know that it was me getting me up. I think it was more God dragging me up, saying, come on, got stuff for you to do, got to get back up. Where was I?
She was up at 1 in the morning.
Oh, right. Yeah, so she was up. So when I took over, and this is how I do it now. I show up in the morning, or actually evening. I usually do pick up my worship on Friday nights for some reason. I don't like to pick it up too early. I want it to be closer to the time of when we're doing it because I think it's kind of pertinent. But I get down on my knees in front of our little file cabinet, and there's nobody else there. I usually show up in the evening when there's nobody around. And I open my mind. I'll just stop and I'll drop my head down and I'll say, God, what do you want this week? Lord, show me what you want for worship for this week. Lord, show me what it is these people need this week. And it's the most amazing experience, I got to tell you, because it's all about getting out of the way. And I sit down and I say that prayer, and it's like God takes this wind, and I'm in the wind, and he goes, phew. All of a sudden, I'm gone. I don't know where I go, but I'm gone. And I go through the file cabinet, and I pull out the songs, and when I'm done, he lets me come back. And then I got to go look at the files that I got there and see what he picked out. Picking out songs is really easy now because I let him do it. The songs are always great because I'm not doing it. God's doing it. I'm totally out of the picture. Now, to that staying up till 2:30 in the morning thing, just because picking out the songs is easy doesn't mean that putting together the worship is easy, because God stretches you. God stretches me. There's a lot of songs in our file cabinet, a lot of which I have never heard. I've never played. And there are times when, while I'm out and the Holy Spirit is in there picking out worship, he's picking out songs that I don't know. He's picking out songs that I've never heard. And always picking out songs that I just think are completely weird. It's like, those don't go together, God. But, you know, I just take him home, and he has me spending hours on the internet trying to find songs, trying to learn them. He's even had me pull a song that was an original song that is not on the internet anywhere, and I end up having to call George and Marty and have them play it for me over the phone so I could learn it. So, you know, he challenges me. And he will challenge you. But if we're faithful, and if you can get out of the way, then you can be filled up. It's like we talk about, you know, in church, you know, empty me out so that I can be filled up. And it's true. If you really want to be someone who can pour God's love into somebody else's heart, you got to be filled up. And there's the word, obviously. You can get filled up by the word. But I believe it's the spoken word, the word spoken by someone who loves you and cares for you. Not because you're a beautiful person, not because you're talented, not because you have money, not because you have skills, not because you're good looking, not because of anything other than the fact that you're a brother or a sister. You're part of the family. They love you. I love that about Point to Hope, the family aspect. And I love the way that they present it, because it really is all about relationship. Completely about relationship. Without each of us, we would all be hurting. You know, it's really hard for me. Because good news, we're not very big. We never have been. And we know for a fact that we never will be. And we're transitional. Because what we do there is we bring people in who really have no place else to go. We're the place where all the lost who have no place else to go can come. I mean, they can go to any church, but for some reason they like us. We're kind of the fringe element. But we love them, and we give them the word, and we train them up, and then they go. And it's so hard to see them go. It's okay when they go because they've been trained up and they're going off to do, you know, their work in the kingdom. But every now and then you see someone who just goes. And it's so hard because you know that we're crippled. You know, we've been crippled by that. And now we gotta, you know, heal ourselves again and get back up. You know. So good news is kind of tough that way. But it's the way that God wants us to be. He wants us to be filled up to overflowing, to be able to pour out our love on other people who will then be filled up, who will pour out their love on other people. And that's such a great thing, you know. And that's how this thing works. But you know what? There's a scripture here that I want to share. And being a worshiper, I was blown away by the scripture. I have read it, I can't tell you how many times. I can't tell you how many times it's been taught in our church, and I'm quite sure everywhere in every church, because it's a very popular scripture. And I was doing a teaching a few weeks ago, actually probably a couple months ago, and I was not teaching on worship. I was teaching on something else, and I decided to go look for something. I love the way God is, you know. And the way I look for things usually is I'll have like a scripture that I want to know something about, and so I'll find it, and then I'll read above and beyond it, you know. I'll read before it and after it. And it was in one of those little reading beyond, you know, where I wanted to go, that God led me to this place. And it's in Genesis 22. You all know what Genesis 22 is about? That's the verse where Abraham is hanging out, and God says, "Abraham." And Abraham being Abraham says, "Here I am." And God says, "Go up to the mountain and sacrifice your one and only son." That's the scripture. We've probably all heard it many times, right? God showed me something in there that just blew me away. See, I've always thought, in looking at that scripture, that it was just about sacrifice and maybe faith. I've actually taught on that scripture. But you know, there's something in there that I hadn't seen before. So what I've done here is I've broken it down for myself, and I've got in the black are the verses, in the red are my thoughts on it. And I was really uncomfortable with this to begin with. I want you to know that. Because this kind of gets into the realm of interpretation. And I'm uncomfortable with interpreting God's word. Maybe because I don't trust myself? I don't know. But I wanted to be sure that I wasn't totally off my rocker on this one. So I actually wrote the whole thing out and sent it to George and Marty, my pastors. And I got approval from them. So if this is not biblical or really too weird in any way, I'll give you their number and you can call them. So anyway, in Genesis 22, it starts off, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham.' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.' Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.'" Now to me, this is a beautiful picture of the Father sacrificing his son. That's God and Jesus. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the sacrifice. Now, one of the reasons that I'm led to that is because I think it's interesting that Abraham is being asked to sacrifice his son, but do you ever hear any mention of a sin being committed? Do you ever hear any mention of Isaac having committed a sin that he needed to be sacrificed for? No. There is no sin mentioned. Just like Jesus went to the cross without sin. So there's that parallel there. And depending on which version of the Bible you look in, I have a list here, but depending on which version of the Bible you look in, that is the first time in the Bible that sacrifice is actually mentioned. There are a few versions where it happens a little bit early, a lot of versions where it happens later, but in most of the versions that I looked at, this is the first place that sacrifice is mentioned. Okay, I think that's interesting. And I have the list of the Bibles where it's mentioned if you want to know that. So then in verse 3 it goes on to say, "Early the next morning Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance." Well, the first thing that jumps out at me there is the three-day waiting period. It's like Christ died on the cross, waited 3 days, he was raised. Now, these next two sentences are the ones that really, really shook me up. I mean, when I say shook me up, I wasn't like, "Oh, my God." I was excited. I was like, I wanted to tell somebody. I was, "Oh, my gosh, check this out. Look at what's in the Bible. Wow!" You know, and that's what I was talking about. This is like a little gem that you never noticed before, just like a little old rock sitting on the side of the road, and all of a sudden you look at one and there's a little glint, the sound just hit it just right, and bam, whoa, that's beautiful. So anyway, moving on to verse 5, he says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there." So his servants had to stay behind, and they couldn't go where Abraham and Isaac were going. In John 13 it says, "My children, I will be with you for a little while longer. Then you will look for me, but you won't find me. I tell you, just as I told the people, you cannot go where I am going. But I am giving you a new command. You must love each other just as I have loved you. If you love each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples." So there's another parallel with Jesus in that verse in Genesis 22, where the servants were not allowed to go where he was going. And then in John 13, it says, "Just as I told the people, you cannot go where I am going." It's another parallel to Jesus there. And there's the love. Because he says, if you love each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples. We are commanded to love. And this is the love that's in us, that comes from him, so that we can pour it out on each other, so that everyone will know that we're his children. Then, in verse 5, he goes on to say, we will worship. He says, stay here with the donkey while I go, I and the boy go over there, and we will worship. This is unarguable. Every version, this is the first place in the Bible where worship is mentioned. That's where I kind of lost it. I went, oh my God, the birth of worship. Where did worship come from? Right here. Right here is the first place it was ever mentioned. As a worshiper, I was like over the top, excited. Like, this is amazing. And it's correlated with the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of God. In John 14, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this. Oh, wait, sorry, I skipped one. And then after he says, we will worship, he says, and then we will come back to you. And this kind of follows along with what he says in John 13, where he says, you can't go where I'm going. But then he says, don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this unless it was true. I am going there to prepare a place for each of you. After I have done this, I will come back and take you with me. Then we will be together. Yeah, the way is through him. And how is his house prepared? How is this house for us prepared? How are our rooms cleaned? By him. He prepares a place for us. He says we can't go where he's going, but yet he's going to prepare a place for us. That's going to be prepared by him. So then he goes on in verse 6 to say, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up to his son and his father, spoke up to his father Abraham, and he said, Father. So I'm thinking about this one. And how much wood do you think you need to carry to do a sacrifice? I'm thinking it's not a little bundle of kindling. And Abraham carried that wood. And it apparently was not a close distance. He had to carry it a long ways. And I was thinking about this, and this is the most recent little revelation I had about this in this verse, so I'm less comfortable about it than any of the others. But couldn't that amount of wood be a picture of the cross and Abraham carrying it? Now, I think it's interesting that in this case, it's the Father carrying the cross for the son, or carrying the wood. But I think that's a picture of how God, Jesus, carries our cross. Our Father carries our cross for our son, for us, his children. So anyway, moving on, he says, yes, my son. And Isaac says, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. That's faith. He's saying, God's going to provide. So when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham. Abraham. I want to make sure he got his attention. Abraham. No, don't. No, wait. Abraham. And he says, here I am. And the angel says, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And there Abraham looked up and he saw in the thicket a ram caught by its horns. Okay, so we got a ram stuck in a thicket. Now, in the Bible, in a lot of places, thickets, brambles, and that kind of things, they're used as a picture of the snares of this world, right? And a ram, horn, picture of strength. So here's a ram wrapped up in this thicket. And to me, that's a picture of Jesus being caught up as a human being in the sins of this world. He is free from sin, but he's got our sin all over him now. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So he took it upon himself, the sins of the world, so that we could go up to the mountain of the Lord, where everything we need will be provided. The angel of the Lord called out to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And I got thinking, can you imagine how excited Abraham was when God showed up and said, "Hey, don't kill him. Here's another sacrifice." You imagine how excited he was, because now he doesn't have to kill his son. I don't know about anybody else, but if I was being told to go kill my one and only son, and I only have one son, and I was going to go through with it, and God gave me an out, I would be so, so ecstatic. I would be jumping up and down, "Thank you, Lord!" I don't know if that's really how it went down, though. Because, you know, I read it, and his reaction is really not that spectacular. And I got to thinking about that, and here's what I think is going on there. Did y'all realize that Abraham worshipped before Isaac had been saved? He didn't wait until God saved his son to worship. It's before he went. He says, "Stay here with the donkey. Me and the boy are going to go over there. Then we will come back. We're going to worship and we're going to come back." He worshiped ahead of time. The other thing is, he said, "We will come back." He did not expect not to come back with his son. He knew his son was coming back. He knew God was going to save his son in advance. And he worshiped. I think that's why God blessed him. Not because he was willing to go through with it, but because he knew ahead of time that God had a plan. And God was going to bring him home. And God was going to take care of him. And that is where the heart of worship comes from. That's the heart of worship right there. We should worship God because we know that Jesus died for us. And we know that he's coming back. And we know that we're going to be with the Father because of that. Is that not a blessing? And, you know, that's the sound of God. God's love poured into our hearts. It's that love that he pours into us to the point where we can't not pour it back out. And you talked about how you want to hang out with Jesus. You want to be close to Jesus. That's it right there, man. That is it right there. I am so blessed. I am so blessed today. God has done such an amazing work in me. And I'm going to tell you something. I was talking about how I'm part of the leadership team. There is an idea floating around that they want to make me and Connie and a couple other of the leadership team. I won't tell you who, because that's not my business to tell you that. But they want to make us the pastors. I don't know about that. But then again, I think about this word. God's love has been poured into me to the point where I'm filled up. And I love to talk about him. And I love to share him. I love to let it come out in worship. I love that sound that God puts in me, and I got to let it out. And I can tell when God gets in the middle of it, like last night. Yeah, I saw that, you know. And here's something else I want to tell you. I told you I couldn't sing when Nancy prophesied over me that I was going to be a worship leader. And I couldn't. I could not say. I could not carry a tune. I think that's a curse that was spoken over me by my mother, honestly. As a young man, she said, you can't carry a tune in a bucket. And I carried that with me. Rather than carry the tune, I carried the curse. You know, and for years, I couldn't sing. And when I started, it became apparent that I was going to end up being a worship leader. I started saying, God, if you want me to lead worship, you got to give me a voice. And I started praying, God, please, 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 just let me sing for you. Just let me sing for you. I don't care if I can sing for anybody else. Just let me sing for you. Okay, I'm not a great singer. I'm going to say that right now. But last weekend when we had worship up there, Ken came and he said he looked forward to my singing. Say amen. Thank you, Lord. People look forward to it. I'm pretty sure that, you know, back when Sonya and I were leading worship by ourselves that first time, there were some people in the congregation going, ouch, ouch. You know, but, you know, God has grace for that, too. Here's a little story, since we're just kind of blowing time here now. There have been times when I've done worship and I played so badly. And I know. I hit wrong chords. I hit wrong notes. I got the rhythm wrong. I mean, I really just played badly. But you know, God has a filter that he puts in front of things. That if you're doing it for him, he takes all that crap out. And he only lets the good stuff through. Because on those times when I felt like, oh, that just totally bombed, inevitably, somebody comes up to me afterwards and says, that was the best worship. That just moved me so much. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, so God is good. But you know, the thing is, we really do, in order to be able to make that sound of God's love, we've got to have it in us. We've got to have it in us. And you got to get all the other crap out of the way to make room for God's love. It does take time. It does take time. And you know what? It takes faith. Today was a huge one. I threw my script away. Because God laughed at it. I can hear him laugh at it. No, he does have a sense of humor, but he is so good. And the thing is, I talked about that, you know, getting his hooks into you early. He really does. He really does. I remember during the latter 25% of my seriously getting lost time, I was, this will give you a little illustration of what that time was like, but I was laying on the floor in my apartment watching the ceiling spin around, and God spoke to me. I was nowhere near him at the time, but he spoke to me. And he said, you don't have to worry. You will never have to worry about anything. I will make sure that you have food on your table, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and everything you need will be provided. He told me that long before I ever decided to get serious with him. It was another 2 or 3 years before I came to Good News and came to him. But you know what was funny? I had such peace from that. I got such peace from that. I went on doing my sinly life in complete comfort because God had told me that. I was like, this is great. I'm taken care of. I can go off and do what I want. God said I would be taken care of. And sure enough, he took care of me. But he also pointed me in a direction. And he doesn't always point you in a direction that you can see. He doesn't always say, go over here. Sometimes he has other people point for you. And in my case, that's what happened. I was pretty lost, and I moved back to Ketchikan. And very quickly, there were some people here that said, you're lost. Let us point you in a direction. And he did. And I am so grateful for that. You know. Questions? Anything? You know, I want to pray for you guys. God, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you that you do not practice catch and release. I want to thank you, Lord, that your word does not come back void. God, I want to thank you for growing us up, for helping us to be people that we wouldn't be without you. God, I just ask you to bless these people here today, Lord. I ask you to pour out your love onto them. The love that you put into me, Lord. The love that comes from you that was poured out on me from other people who love you, Lord, who have gone before me. I just ask you to pour out on these people. Pour out your love and help them understand that all they got to do is get out of the way so that they can be filled up with you. Because if we're in the way, Lord, there's a place that you could be that you're not, because we're in there. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help everyone here to just get totally out of the way, get out of the picture, so that there's nothing, no room for anything but you, Lord. And then once you fill us up, Lord, how can we do anything but pour it out? How can we do anything but proclaim your glorious name? God, I just pray that for these people here today, Lord. And I pray that you would pour out of them onto others. Because that's how your system works, Lord. One person at a time. It's word of mouth, God. That's the sound, word of mouth. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to walk into that with faith and fearlessness. In Jesus' name.
I'd like to say that I've verified that the music that he picks out, I haven't been there at a time when it didn't match up with what the message was in the church. The music would always line up with what was spoken. And it was just phenomenal. Cool.
Thank you.
I think you failed to mention that when you first time we decided that we should not do any song that was ever done before.
That's true. Yeah, that was kind of funny.
And so the first 2 weeks was all new songs that no one in the church had ever sang before, including either one of us.
Yeah, that was my safety net. Make sure that nobody had ever heard it before. That way there's nothing to compare it to. So if I really screwed it up, no one would know.
Right?
That was God's wisdom right there.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of good songs came out of that. I still play some of those songs.
Good songs.
You know?
I'd like to pray for you also.
All right. I'll accept some prayer.
Can you do that?
Thanks for the walk down memory lane. I haven't thought about Steve in a long time.
Oh,
that crazy guy.
I think about him all the time.
Praise God. Lord, we just give you the praise, Father God, from where you brought John and where you're taking him, where he's at now, that he's obedient, Lord God. And I just thank you for your grace and your mercy that's in his life and for the wisdom. I just ask for a touch. You said that we have the mind of Christ, and I know we do, Lord God. And get rid of our mind and start depending on yours. And I just give you the praise for that, Lord God, and for the doors that you have opened for him. And I know you have more doors that you're opening. And I just pray that you'll give him eyes to see which doors to walk through and which doors to stay back from. I just give you the praise that the opportunities are there and that you're widening his road. And I give you the praise for that. And all the obstacles, I know the enemy's going to stand against him and try to come against him, even in his wrist. But Lord God, you have the victory. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and you are in him. And he is an overcomer, and I give you the praise for that. For there's new places you're taking him. Give him eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart to stay humble. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we just ask you to give John, continue to give John the strength to stand and to walk the path that you placed before him, Lord, because we know that you are faithful to complete the work that you've begun in him. And you've begun such a great and wonderful work in him that we just look forward to seeing where you're taking him, the path that you are going to lead him on, Lord. We ask you to continue to anoint him and Connie, give him the strength, give him the humility to just to perfect that path. That when he opens his mouth, he has not a care about what comes out of it, because he knows it is going to be anointed by you, Lord. And we ask you to continue to improve his voice, that it'll be just your voice. He'll know that it is your voice that is singing through him, Lord. And that is going to be awesome, wonderful, recognizable as the voice of the Lord.
Yes.
Thank you.
And touch these hands, this circulation, this problems. Lord, we just come against anything that is standing in the way, that the circulation will just come back as it was when he was a young man, Lord. Any weapons that are formed against him cannot prosper, because he is in the hands of the Lord Jesus.
I receive that.
Mm-hmm. I also pray, Lord God, for Connie, that you open the door for ministry for her also, these two are up there. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would bond them together in a greater way than they've ever known and ever will know. In Jesus' name.
Father, I just love you and adore you. And I just thank you that you can take a man that is full of pride and self, and you just break him for you. And this man is full of your rhythm, your music. And that will never change, because you give it to him. And no matter what the body does, it doesn't make any difference. You are alive in him, and he is going to sing, and he is going to play for you. And Lord, I just thank you for the vision you showed me while he was speaking of things that are to come. And Lord, I know that your hand is powerfully on him. And the ways that he's thinking has not even begun. Mm-hmm. Because you have a purpose, you have a plan for his destiny in you. So Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for all the people who are going to benefit from his willingness to walk in your ways, to do your will, and be submissive to you in all things. So I just thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your blessing over him and Connie. Mm-hmm. I just thank you for us being able to be here to hear part of what you're doing in him. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well, here's a little testimony for you. It's a short one. this is something that, you know, as a musician, a guitar player growing up, when I was 16, okay, guitar player, 16, put those two together. What did I want to be?
A rock star!
Yeah, we had a show at K-High, and well, the band I was in at the time, we opened up. They didn't want us to compete. It was a talent show. We were too talented, I guess. They didn't want us to compete. So they had us as an opening act, and the curtain opens, and the spotlight hits me, and all I can see is spotlight and arms. And I was like, oh. I was just rapture right there. Oh, this is what I want for the rest of my life. I wanted to be a rock star so bad. And, of course, you get in the rock bands, and you play all this stuff. And you know where all that took me? Well, there's a reason I'm an IT technician, not a musician, because that took me nowhere. When I went to work, when I went to Good News and started playing for him, I started playing. The stuff that was coming out of me was not like anything I'd ever played before, and people were hearing it. And I was having people going, "Wow, I just love the way you play." And I'm like, "Really? Nobody ever loved it before. Why do you love it now?" It's because God's in it. You know, and if you take anything you're doing, and you give it to God, it will get tenfold better. Guarantee it. Something that you're working on and it's going nowhere, give it to God. It will go somewhere. Amen?